We are in Hebrews chapter 5. And of course, one of the main things in Hebrews is showing why we are so blessed to be living in the time we're living. And I'm talking about the gospel age, the Christian age. Because we have the greatest high priest, the Bible says, anyone could possibly have. We have talked in the fifth chapter about what qualified Christ to be a great high priest. And we talked about his prayers while he was in Gethsemane. And I want to go back over that just a moment. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. And then we'll look at our books for just a moment. Hebrews 5, verse 7 says, "Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear." Now, in our books, the author talks about what we can learn from Christ's prayers. On the bottom of page 43. "If we pray like Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, we will learn to ask God for help." And this is a really major issue, especially for people in America, because we're supposed to be the independent people. We don't need to ask for help. But yet, that's kind of what our culture tells us. But Jesus himself saw how important it was to ask for help. So if he saw how important it was to ask for help, we need to ask for help. There's all kinds of issues that come in our lives that we need to ask God for help. Sometimes it's important to write down those things. Write down the things you really need to remember to ask God to help you with. And it can be so many different things. But Jesus, during one of the most difficult times of his life, while he was in Gethsemane, prayed for help. Also, if we pray like Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, we will pray with a great deal of humility. The word supplication, that word has the idea built in of humility. So Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is in certainly one of the worst states of his life. And he humbly goes to his Father. It talks about Jesus kneeling, dropping to the ground, falling to his face, pleading to his Father. I think sometimes it would be helpful for us if we would do some of the same things. I think sometimes it's good for us to kneel when we pray. I think sometimes it's good for us to be falling on our face when we pray. Because those all exhibit humility. And I think that's something we all certainly need. Also, if we pray like Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, we will let God know how we feel. Let God know how we feel. Jesus did. He wept. He had vehement cries and tears. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus poured out his heart. Poured it out. And I think that's something we need to have in part of our prayers. We don't want our prayers to be very just unemotional and without any feeling. Jesus, some of the words, weep out loud, weep silently, wail, groan. So Jesus, he really showed his feelings. He poured out his feelings because things were coming to the pinnacle of why he came. You know, he was hours away from the cross, just hours away. And he's letting his feelings and emotions out. And I think that's very important as well. We need to believe in God's power. You know, the Bible says if you don't pray in faith, your prayers are pretty well wasted. In other words, if you don't believe that prayer has any effectiveness, any power, then they're just not worth very much. Here it says that he prayed to God who was able to save him from death. Now that's praying with power. That's believing in the power of prayer. Notice some of the things the Bible says God is able to do. We're on page 44 under section 4. God is able to destroy body and soul in hell. That's power. He's able to keep any promise he's made. He's able to forgive. He's able to establish those who yield to his gospel. He's able to empower the generous to keep on giving. He can watch over the dedicated. He can resurrect the dead. He's able to do all the things. So when we pray to God, he has power to answer the prayers. He has power. And we have to believe that. You know, that's what later on in Hebrews chapter 11, down around verse 6, that's what he's going to say. If we're to please God, we have to believe that he is. We have to believe in his existence and that he's able to do what he says he can do. That he can reward the faithful, he can punish the unfaithful. We have to believe in that. Then if we pray like Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, we'll pray with a submissive heart. It says Jesus prayed with godly fear. We should always pray like Jesus did, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus didn't come to do his will, he came to do the Father's will. And I think we should pray that God will allow us to be part of carrying out his will on earth. I think that's important as well. And then lastly, if we pray like Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, we'll believe in prayer even when God says no. How many of us like to hear no? Well, probably not too many of us. We ask someone this, or we ask our boss for that, or we ask to do this, and we hear no. That's not exactly what we want to hear. But in prayer, that is sometimes the answer, is no. But the reason it's no is because that's not in accordance with what God desires. Not in accordance with his will. Jesus accepted that fact. Well, so we need to as well. We need to accept the fact that sometimes what we pray for is not what God knows is best. So sometimes no is better than yes. Sometimes no is better than yes. As hard as that is for us to accept at times. But it is the truth. So a lot of things to think about from that one verse. Just like someone is coming in, but we'll go ahead. Okay, so going on now to verse 11. He says in verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now remember, he's been talking about Christ being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So of whom here probably has to refer to both. He's talking about Christ and he's talking about Melchizedek. And these two, of course, are going to form a lot of what he's talking about in the rest of the letter. He says, it's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Ever had kids that were dull of hearing? Yeah. They can hear it. It goes in. You know, it causes the little bones to vibrate. The sound waves do. But that's about the only effect that it has. That's all it does. Well, some of the people that this letter is written to had become dull of hearing. It wasn't a lack of knowledge or it wasn't a lack of knowing. They just were unwilling to accept what was being said. And so the writer calls them dull of hearing. But this was so important that the writer, even though many of these people were dull of hearing, he doesn't stop writing. He goes right ahead and writes it. Because they need to hear it. I mean, that's what school teachers do that every day. They go right ahead because they know the people need to hear it. And that's what the writer's doing here. He's going ahead and writing this, even though some of them don't want to hear it, some of them are unwilling to accept it, he's going to go right ahead and tell them what they need to know. Now this, you know, some of the Jews were like this and had been. Let's go back to Matthew 13. I'll have somebody read that for us. Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. Would someone read that? Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15.
In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "He will keep on hearing, but will not understand. He will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, but their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see it with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them."
See, they were capable of hearing and learning and understanding. They were capable, but they chose not. They chose not to accept it. They chose not to follow it. So that's what he's talking about here. And of course, Isaiah prophesied, you know, 700 years before the birth of Christ. And he says, this is Jesus talking to these Jewish people in Matthew 13. And he says, what Isaiah prophesied 700 years ago about is happening right now. He says, these people, and of course this is a section on parables, and he says, some of you are not willing to accept what's being said. Not because you're not capable, but because you're choosing not to. He had just given the parable of the sower. And so he says, it's not that you can't know it, it's not that you can't understand it, but you're choosing not to. Paul did the same, talked about the same thing in the book of Acts, the very last chapter, Acts chapter 28. We see some similar language. It's kind of a long read, but I'll go ahead and I'll read it, starting in verse 23. Acts 28, beginning in verse 23. This is, of course, Paul's a prisoner in Rome. "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging," talking about Paul, "to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So, years later, Paul is in prison, and he says to these Jewish people the same thing that Jesus said to the Jewish people back in Matthew 13. Not that you can't understand it, you can understand it, but you're choosing not to. It's a free will decision. And they just said no. And that's why the gospel went to the Gentiles, because the Jews overall, as a nation, said no. And they should have been the ones that understood it and accepted it more than anybody. And that makes me think about people I know that I've grown up with and maybe attended church with, and they know what they need to do. They know what the Bible says. But they just simply won't do it. And that's the same thing Jesus and Paul were talking about back in the first century. People haven't changed. They can understand it, and they can do it. They're just choosing not to. And both Paul and Jesus says they are responsible. When people have the ability to understand and have the ability to accept the truth and accept the gospel and obey it, they have the responsibility to do so. And both Jesus and Paul said they are accountable for it. So, words that I think are very relevant today. All right. Going back to our text in Hebrews 5, he says, and this, man, there's some great lessons in these last three verses. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," the writer's kind of scolding these Christians, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." In these next three verses, the writer brings out like four contrasts. The first contrast is between those people who can teach and those people who need someone for them to teach, to be taught by. That's the first contrast. Now, he's saying to these people, and this is a great lesson for everybody, he's saying to these people that you have been a Christian long enough that by this time you should be able to teach other people. So he's scolding them is what he's doing, and he's saying you've not matured like you should have, because you have heard the Bible and you've read the Bible and you've been in the church and you've been a Christian long enough where you should be teaching. And it's quite a lesson to learn. That's exactly what he says. They've had sufficient time, you know, to acquire the knowledge and the skills, if you want to call it that, the ability to teach others. And of course he kind of talks about this in the next chapter as well, but right now he kind of introduces that. You know, there is a certain basic knowledge that every Christian should know. And again, he talks more about that in the next chapter, but he introduces it now. There is a level of Bible knowledge that every Christian should know. Basics, if you will. And expected to know. Remember what happened in the first century? You know, when when persecution started happening to the church in Jerusalem. That's where the church started. Well, by Acts chapter 8, that persecution had got to the point where many Christians were leaving Jerusalem. But what does the Bible say those Christians were doing? Those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. So they had, by that time, you know, acquired the knowledge and the ability so that wherever they were able to preach the gospel. In other words, they were able to teach those fundamentals to other people. Because, you know, that's our responsibility. Paul told Timothy this in one of the letters he wrote to Timothy. What I'm committing to you, you commit to faithful men, and they can commit it to faithful men. That's how it's done. One person to another person to another person. So he says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but some of you have not progressed like you should. And he says, because of that, you need someone to teach you again. See, they'd already been taught once. They'd already been taught before. Now he says, because you have not continued on in your education, I guess we could call it that, then because of that, you need someone to come back and teach you again these basic principles. He says, you should already know them. They should already be a part of you. You should know why you do this, that, and the other. But he says, they need to come and teach the first principles again of the oracles of God, the sayings of God, what we call Scripture. So because they hadn't progressed, and he's saying that was their own fault, that they hadn't progressed. They couldn't blame it on anyone else. They had been taught, and they hadn't progressed, so now someone needed to come in and teach them all over again. Which wasn't right, but it was what had to be done. And he says, you've come to need milk and not solid food. See, they should be here, but they're still here. So they needed someone to come in and help them fill in that gap. Because they needed to be here. That's where every Christian needs to have their goal. Solid food. Milk, like Peter would say, is for the new Christian. You know, that's how we start. That's how babies start out, right? Babies don't start out with solid food. They can't digest it. So they have to start out with milk. Something they can digest. But you don't continue giving that as their food source the rest of their lives. Why? Because it'll never grow. There comes a point where you have to take away the milk because it's not enough anymore. They have to get more and more solid food. So, you know, they go to that nasty stuff they serve in little glass jars. Well, that's another step. Or cereal. But then you don't stop there, do you? You keep going. You keep progressing. Because they need more and more solid food. Well, that's what he's talking about spiritually here. You start out with the milk, but you can't stay there. Or you're not going to grow. You're not going to mature. You've got to have more solid food. And so again, you keep going up there. It's progress. The right kind of progress. That's what he's telling them. Some of them had to continue on milk. They hadn't grown like they should. And so they were still needing milk. And he says, that's not right. It's not right for you to still need milk. You need something stronger. And here he says why in the next two verses. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. That's the first step But God never wants anyone to stay there. He wants them to progress so that they can be skilled in righteousness, in right living, knowing right from wrong. See, that's where God wants us to progress. Just like babies don't have the skill. They don't have the skill. But we want them to have the skill. So, after a while, then we put them on a little more solid food, more solid food, more solid food. They keep progressing. We want them to grow up. We want them to. Well, that's what God wants of us. But He says if you stay at the milk level, then you're never going to be skilled in the word of righteousness. You're never going to be able to use God's word in your life to help you make decisions, any of that. He says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. See, he's still making comparisons. You know, milk and solid food, babies, adults. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature, adult. That is, those who by reason of use, practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, this is where He wants us to go. He wants us to mature, you know, from infant to toddler, all the way up to adult. I mean, we all have to go through those stages spiritually. That's what He wants. Ultimately, He says we need to have, over time, by reason of use, by reason of practice, get to the point where we can discern right and wrong. Even when that discernment is very difficult. I mean, that's what Christians are supposed to be able to do. This is right, this is wrong. Be able to tell. Make those judgments. Yes, this is good. No, this isn't good. Yeah, this is something I should do. No, this is something I shouldn't do. That's what He wants. He never wants a Christian, once they become a Christian, to stay at that spiritual infant level. It's not right. It's not the normal thing. That's not what anybody should desire. But He says it takes time and practice, continued study, diligence, to continue to mature year after year after year until we do reach that state of maturity. That's what He wants. Going back, we're just about out of time. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 3, Paul would say something similar to the church at Corinth. Remember, the church at Corinth had so many problems, spiritual problems. Well, at the beginning of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able." Now, that wasn't his fault. He says it was their fault. "For you are still carnal, worldly. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Says you shouldn't be acting like worldly people by now. Says by now you should have progressed and matured to where you were a spiritual adult. Spiritual adults are not characterized by envy and strife. But he says you all are. See, you're still acting like infants, babies. Says you shouldn't be by now. Enough time has passed where you should be way beyond that stage. You should have matured and progressed much further than you have. So there are some tremendous lessons here about spiritual growth. God does not want us to stay where we are. Regardless of where we are, He doesn't want us to stay there. With the passage of time, He expects us to mature and mature and mature. You know, if we're at the same point we were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, there's a problem. That's what He's saying. There's a spiritual problem. There's something wrong. And you need to fix it. That's what He's telling us. You need to fix it. If you're not maturing, then something is wrong. And He's going to get into some of those things in the very next chapter. But our time is about up today. So thank you all for being here. Some great lessons. I hope we kind of take them to heart.